Put your hands together for Mission Possible. Not impossible, but possible. Listen, as we get started today, I just want to encourage you, if you're new to the Bridge, welcome. We're glad that you're here, thrilled that you're here. But I also want to give you a heads up of what we do. Every Sunday when I preach, something I always do, we call it cultural engagement around here. We always say this, someone says, Pastor, do you do politics? I'm like, we don't do politics. But politics, when it shows up at your door, has to be addressed. Can I get an amen? And so things have happened in our world and in our life, and politics are a part of our life. So we're going to address, we believe that the whole gospel is real for everybody. It's real to the world that we live in. It's practical. I'm so thankful for the mentors I had when I was a young Christian, those many decades ago. And they taught me that the Bible works in real life. Go figure, right? The Bible actually works in real life for real people just like you and I. And so something we do, if you're new here, I'll go ahead and just give you a heads up. Every week we do this thing called, it's a cultural engagement brief. And it's just where we talk a little bit about what's going on in the news. There's no way to cover a lot of headlines, obviously, for time's sake, but we kind of hit some high points. So I want to share a couple of things that are going on with you. And I want to start by reading Psalms 33:12. I quoted it a minute ago. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's a reminder that America does not have a political problem. America has a spiritual problem. And until we get the heart right, then what we're going to have is 4 to 8 years of a window that may come and go unless we turn this nation back to God. Can I get an amen? Amen. You have to understand something about history. Amen. Go for it. I interrupted your clap. So years ago, our nation was founded on biblical principles. I mean, 33% of the entire Declaration of Independence was based out of the Bible, based out of the Word of God. Rock stars like Benjamin Rush, one of our founding fathers, his whole thing was that if we do not, he was, by the way, the father of education. He said, if we do not teach the Bible to our young kids in school, and we should also teach it to our adults at home. If we don't do that, then our Constitution and our government as we know it will fail, because our government will only work, a constitutional republic, which is who we are, will only work when you have a moral and religious people. It will only work. And if we don't, it won't. And we saw what happened in the last 4 years. So about a year ago, we were wondering if we were about to see the end of an empire. We're coming up on 250 years as a nation. By the way, this nation being founded on biblical principles, it was not founded on Islam. It was not founded on Buddhism. It was not founded on Hinduism. It was founded on the Bible, on the Word of God. I'll prove that to you in just a moment. In fact, I want to show you a couple of things that will encourage you in terms of honoring our foundations. Because if we don't know our history, we are doomed to what? Repeat it. So I take a few moments to do this. I think this is important. Found out this week that this statistic was quoted at a conference I was at, that only 10% of pastors at this time known in America actually address cultural issues and political issues like we do. Only 10%. And did you know that 40 million evangelicals did not vote in the last election? 40 million. So something's wrong. Something's broken. We're having our little Bible studies over here in a side room while the whole world's on fire. And so we've got to address these things. Can I get an amen? So I want to talk about honoring our foundations. I want to show you a couple of slides, show you what's happening. Maybe you saw this. Maybe you've never heard of this. One Nation Under God, Trump honors founding moment, the raising of the Cape Henry Cross. On April 29th, 1607, that's been a ways, been a minute, the USA was born. On that day, the first permanent English settlers landed at present-day Cape Henry, which is now Chesapeake Bay, in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and they actually started the town known as Jamestown. It planted a cross, and they claimed the new world for Christ, King, and country. Now, Trump honors this founding moment. I want to share this with you. He says this, he wrote this in a proclamation. This is our president speaking. Today, I will not even attempt to imitate, but it's tempting. Today, a majestic granite cross stands on those same hallowed shores as a testament to the steadfast Christian belief of the Jamestown settlers that God's grace abides, His mercy is abundant, and His glory is everlasting. This is our president, family. Our nation honors the heroic souls whose faithful devotion and uncommon courage more than 400 years ago foreshadowed the birth of the greatest republic in the history of the world, and it is in their memory that we pledge to forge a future that always celebrates our history, honors our heritage, and glorifies our God Almighty. Yeah. We would not have heard that a year or two ago. More than four centuries after the first landing, we prayerfully renew our covenant. This is our president saying we prayerfully renew our covenant. Not our contract, not a promise, but a covenant. To always be one nation under God, and to always seek His blessing and protection. Someone say, always. And he says this, he closes with this, "Now therefore I, Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim April 29, 25 as a day in celebration of the 418th anniversary of the first landing and the raising of the cross at Cape Henry, Virginia, by the Jamestown settlers." I believe that deserves a hand clap right there. I'll remind you, I read this a few weeks ago, but I want to read just a snippet of the prayer that was actually prayed in 1607 by Pastor Robert Hunt there at Cape Henry, Chesapeake Bay now. And by the way, he was an Anglican pastor. He came over with 100 Englishmen to establish Jamestown. And it was an arduous journey. I mean, it was wrought with storms and getting off course, and would we make it? Will the ship even hold up? And when they landed, they took this cross, they planted it in the soil of what we can now call the United States of America. The soil we're on right now has been dedicated and given a prayer of covenant, a covenant with God for this reason. And this is his prayer. "We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ." How's that for a dedication? "And to raise up godly generations after us. With these generations, take the kingdom of God to all the earth." We are doing this right now. He's talking about us. We are those generations who now refuse to bow to tyranny, refuse to bow to Marxism and communism and other ways of living when we know what God has called us to do and be right here in the United States. And he says and ends this way, "May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as this earth remains, and may this land, along with England," remember he's from England, he's "along with England, be evangelists to the world." That is the land in which you dwell in, family. That is our history. That is our heritage. And for anyone to say that you cannot, as a Christian, say what you want in terms of getting the gospel out there, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And it is also a violation of a covenant made with God when our first people came over here. Come on, somebody. Here's another slide for it. Yeah, you can clap. It's cool. Check this one out. This happened this week as well. On Thursday was National Day of Prayer. President Trump signs an executive order forming, listen to this, he signs an executive order forming a Religious Liberty Commission. Now, he's already formed an Office of Faith. And this group of people, it's a small group of pastors and leaders, they meet with Donald Trump every week in the Oval Office. They lay hands on him, anoint him with oil, and they pray. And I mean, they pray in the Holy Ghost, according to Pastor Leon Benjamin. They pray. Pastor Leon Benjamin said the Holy Ghost is back in the Oval Office. Every week they do this. Now, not only does Donald Trump welcome this, our president welcome this, he has now taken it to another level, and it's this right here, informing a Religious Liberty Commission during the White House National Day of Prayer. You see some of our faith leaders around them. You also see Ms. King there. Now, I want to share a part of this, because Texas has a role to play in this. This should make you very proud when I read what I'm about to read, if you haven't seen this already. Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick of Texas, he is our Speaker of the House, has been tapped to chair President Donald Trump's new Commission on Religious Liberty, which was announced during the National Day of Prayer. And listen to what Dan Patrick said in his acceptance speech. You are restoring the hopes, and he's speaking to Donald Trump. You are restoring the hopes and the prayers of millions upon millions of believers of all faiths, said Patrick, referencing Trump during a speech. The commission, according to Trump's executive order, will make a report about threats to religious liberty and strategies to increase awareness of religious pluralism in the country. This is our president of the United States tapping our Texas governor or our Texas lieutenant governor to lead this commission. That deserves a round of applause. So, I'm going to answer the question you're not asking, but maybe you thought, so what? So what do I do? What can I do? First of all, number one thing that we can do, and Annette and I and Pastor Brian and Naomi went to a conference this week, went to the Flashpoint Live event in Colorado Springs at Andrew Womack's amazing campus, Karis Bible College, amazing place, and the Holy Spirit, it was so powerful, and it was people like us who believe that God has plans and had planned for America, that something's exceptional about us, something's different, something's unique. And all together in that one place and in faith, praying and believing. And here's one of the main things they said. One of the main things we can do, the most important thing, is we can pray for our leaders. And I'll share that with you out of 1 Timothy 2 in a minute. But here's what we need to do. We need to remember to pray for wisdom, discernment, and godly strategies to bring our nation back to God's intended foundations of faith, family, and freedom. That is the best thing you can do. You want to know what you can do? Pray. You know what else you can do? This is like, that's one. This is 1.5. This is half. You can start showing up at meetings, whether it's a school board meeting or a library committee meeting or an HOA meeting. I'm not even saying go to a microphone. I'm not saying run for office. It's the same. Show up and lace the atmosphere with the presence of God. Lace the atmosphere with Jesus. In fact, you can bind and rebuke anything demonic and ugly and dark and nefarious in that place just by you being there and bringing Jesus in that place. So that's what you can do. You can pray. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. Just ask George Washington about that when he knelt in the freezing snow with his toes rotting off and saw God turn the battle in his favor. You can pray and you can make a difference. Now, I want you to get your phone out. We're letting you have your phone all day today. Get your phone out. I'm going to get you to do something. We're going to have a slide up here with a very large QR code. And so here's what we want you to do. We want you to do this. This is something that's easy. It'll take you about 45 seconds. So that'll take you to, that's got a link attached to it. It'll take you there. And you can fill in the blanks. And it's already a pre-written letter. And here's what this is about. This is a bill called SB 13. And what we're encouraging our representatives to do is to protect Texas children from sexually explicit material in public schools. Now, our ladies in this church have been fighting this fight right here for the last 3 years. Our Moms for Liberty, you guys are awesome. We love you and appreciate you. They've been in there alone fighting this battle for the most part. And this is a way that thousands of people across Texas can let their representatives know this is your action point. This is what you can do to make a difference. And we want to invite you to do that. And you're letting them know. It's a letter. It's already pre-written. You don't have to write the letter. You fill in the blanks. You send it. And we want to flood the Capitol, flood our representatives with our desire to see these things removed from our schools. Can somebody say amen? All right, we need to get that done, get that passed. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, listen, I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. And God's people said, that concludes our weekly brief. We're talking about Mission Possible. We're going through the book of Acts. We're now going to begin to look at Paul's second missionary journey. It's interesting how we think some books aren't relevant to real life. Man, if the talking about cultural engagement, the book of Acts is cultural engagement. It's taking the will, ways, and word of God to the world, to the power centers of the world, to the public square, where people live, where people work, where people play. It's cultural engagement on steroids. And what we're learning as we go through this is that the Apostle Paul, who was called to be a missionary by God, now we're looking at where we're at chapter 16, this is some 20 years later or away from the birth of the church at Pentecost. So we're talking two decades have passed. And that's enough time for a lot of good things to happen and a lot of bad things to happen. And so we're going to pick up this story, this journey. We're going to look at the second missionary journey. There's four of them total. Here's the goal. Let me just remind you, we're not trying to finish the book. We're not just trying to get through the book of Acts. I was listening to Jack Kibbs or watching him last night. He's in Hebrews chapter 13. He started back when COVID was happening. He's just got to chapter 13. We're making a lot more headway than Pastor Jack. But so we're going to take our time. We're in no hurry. We want to learn and glean out of this. Let me finish with Acts 15. This is where Pastor Brian, by the way, brought an amazing message last week called Dance with the One That Brought You. I learned that lesson the hard way playing golf on hole number 16 when I was playing the game of my life, and I decided to get creative. So you can learn those things. You dance with the one that brought you. Go check that out. If you weren't here and you didn't get to hear that message, you need to go watch that message. It is powerful. And what he's saying is this, is that we've got to learn how to dance with God and not for God. Well, that means we need to learn to work with God and not work for God. Sometimes we can lose ourselves and even lose sight of God working for Him instead of co-laboring and working with Him. It's a great message. Acts 15, 36, it'll be on the screen. This is where Paul and Barnabas get into a scuffle. Not a physical scuffle, but they get into a heart scuffle. It says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. So they'd established all these outposts. These are small churches in some of the various cities on their first missionary journey. There were several. And he wanted to go back through, as you would, and just check on everybody. How's everybody doing? How's it going? Let's do a follow-up trip. But something happens. I won't read that verse for time's sake, but Barnabas says, great, I'll ring up John Mark. And Paul says, oh, no, he's not going with us. And he's like, well, because and here's why. Because John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the first trip because he got scared. He bailed on the trip, and Paul's like, oh, no, no, he's not going with us. Well, it causes a contention. Look what happens in verse 38. But Paul disagreed strongly, intensely, and literally when you look up that word in the Koine Greek, I mean he was hot. He was like, no way, this is not happening. He said he disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, he said, no, he's not going. Verse 39, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. So now you see, so here, stop for a second. We're talking 20 years from the birth of the church at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and we see the church birthed. And we think everything is going to go hunky-dory from now on because, man, the church has been birthed. Now everything's going to go great. The Holy Spirit's here. He's going to lead us and guide us. And what happened was massive persecution. Murderous stuff. Horrible things. They were crucifying Christians up on the hills surrounding Jerusalem for all to see, to say this, if you become one of these people, a follower of the way, this is what's going to happen to you. And they were killing Christians right and left. And the persecution got worse and worse. The hammer of Rome fell upon them, and it scattered and dispersed them all over the place, which we find out later was God's plan to God's missionary plan to get Christians out everywhere. Because everywhere they went, they didn't stop talking about Jesus. Just because it got horrible, uncomfortable, painful, they lost loved ones, some of them were maimed and broken. And just because all of that happened, they didn't stop talking about their lives being transformed. Why? Because you can't help but share good news, amen? Man, the world's filled with a lot of bad news, but when something good happens to you, you want to tell somebody, right? You want to tell them that you got a promotion. How exciting is that? You've been working hard. You finally get blessed. Finally, the doors open. You get favor. You want to tell somebody. Or you get a breakthrough in your life. Something good happens. Or one of your kids. Listen, I'm on social media. I know how proud you are of your kids. Because every time something happens, you post 1,000 pictures of them. Why? Because it's good news. And you just want to share good news. And I love it. I think it's great. But this is what was happening. So even though it happened in a dark time, they couldn't help but talk about how he had changed their lives. You know, if Jesus is real to you, you won't shut up. If this is real to you, you've been transformed, you're in a walk with God, you walk with the Holy Spirit, you know Jesus, you're spending time with him, you're in the Word of God, your buckets are filled and overflowing, you can't be stopped. You cannot be shaken, you cannot be moved, because you cannot help but tell what God's up to. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we move on now to Mission Possible. We're calling this From Faith to Faith. And the reason is because you have to understand that in order for Paul to survive this journey and these four journeys, expeditions he's going to go on, that it's going to take great faith. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are saved by grace through faith. And that it's not even about us. It's a free gift of God. It's not something we do. It's not something we work for. It's that God extends this gift to us, and then by grace and through faith, we receive it, and we are born again. We're also told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Most people think that's the Bible, but really he's talking about the message of Christ. That's the gospel. It's the good news. In fact, if you translate it out of the Greek, it's literally faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message or by the word of Christ, the message about Christ. So it's the gospel, the good news. So how do you expand your faith? How do you grow your faith? Did you know all these years that I've been walking with Jesus, a bunch, four decades now, that every time I hear the simple gospel, Pastor Brian shared it at the end of the message last week, just this capsule, short version of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what happened to me? Faith rose up inside of me. It just does that. It produces faith. It's like a seed. Naomi was talking about seeds and seed time and harvest. It's a seed that gets planted, and then when someone talks and shares the gospel, the message of Christ, it waters that seed and it bursts. It grows. It just begins to germinate. Every time, even after all these years, it brings more faith. So we're talking from faith to faith. Acts 16, we're going to start there. We're only going to read a few verses. We're not going to try to finish anything today. So listen to this. This is where Timothy now joins Paul and Silas. I mean, Silas joins the team. So who did Barnabas take? He took John Mark. So Paul now needs a companion. You're not going to go by yourself. So he picks Silas. Silas was a well-known guy. He was a Hellenist Jew. By the way, Timothy, who gets introduced here, we know Timothy because of the letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. He was a young man on fire for the Lord, a disciple of Jesus, well spoken of by others, but he also was a Hellenistic Jew, which means they were actually not born in Israel, in Jerusalem. They actually lived in other places, but they were in the Roman provinces, and so they were actually citizens of Rome is what they were considered, but they were Jewish by birth, and so you see the difference there. Now, it says this in verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and I'll show you this on a map in just a second. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. In other words, his father was a Gentile and a citizen of Rome. So they're talking about this starting this new trip, and they're getting ready to go. So let's throw our map up real quick. I like to know where I'm at. So here's Israel, Jerusalem, right here, Cyprus. And then you see here, Paul sets out, he and Silas, from Antioch. Antioch is where they were first called Christians, which is a disparaging term at the time. It kind of took. Now we think it's a badge of honor to be called a Christian now, but back then it was actually a disparaging term, and it meant those little Christs, those little Christ copiers, those mini-me's of Jesus. Have y'all seen those little plastic ones that are everywhere now? I love them. I've got them all over my house, and kids in our ministry keep coming up and handing them to me. I'm like, man, I'll take all you can get. I need all of Jesus I can get. You know what I'm saying? So here's where they start off. You can follow the red line, and you actually see where they take off to. There's Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and now they're making their way up. And notice up there in Bithynia, which is also known as Galatia. There's Galatia there. But notice that Paul, on this missionary trip, and I'll show you where in the scripture, notice he makes a very sharp left-hand turn. I know none of that's never happened to any of you in your walk with Jesus, where you made a very sharp left-hand turn. Well, we'll see what that's about in just a minute. So, verse 2 says, he was well spoken of, talking about Timothy, by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. We just showed you where that was. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. All the men said, ouch. circumcise him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, this is interesting because Pastor Brian spoke last week about a bunch of guys who did not have to be circumcised. There was a big fight over it in the church. But now Paul's saying, no, you do. One chapter ago, he's saying you don't. Now he's saying you do. Well, why? Why would he do that? Well, first of all, Timothy, being of Greek descent, even though he had Jewish blood, they were about to go into a region where the Jews that were there would not accept Timothy's witness. In fact, they would consider him unclean. They wouldn't even give him the time of day. So Paul says, hey, Timothy, I hate to tell you this, but you know what I said back there about not, you're going to have to. And I probably would have been like John Mark and bailed right there. I mean, I'm out of here. I don't know, you know. So, but here's the deal. Timothy was such a disciple of Jesus. And he was so focused on the mission. He said, all right, I'll shed blood for this. I'll shed blood for this. And he did. He did. You think about that, especially you men. You think about this. He shed his own blood willing for the cause of Christ because he cared that much. He understood the call. And he followed the call. So he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. In other words, he had to in order to go. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 15, right before, there's something called the Jerusalem Council. What that is, it's all the apostles and the elders that were there, because they stayed there, and they were actually like a board of directors, for lack of a better way, in terms of government. They were a board of directors, and they actually were there for counsel, for wisdom, and to continue to keep the culture of Christianity as Paul was establishing these churches. Paul would go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, this happened. Or Peter would go back, this happened. And they would judge that. They would actually look at it and say, well, maybe God does want the Gentiles to get the gospel. That was a big deal. And we saw it happen in Acts chapter 10. We covered that. So they're there, and look what it says. It says they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which they were determined by the apostles in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, moving on in the story, the Macedonian call, you may have heard of this term before. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Wait a minute. I thought Paul was called to be a missionary, didn't you? Paul knows he's called to be a missionary. He's going out on mission. He's doing exactly what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Jesus said this just before being airlifted out of here. He said, go therefore and make disciples. In other words, as you are going, disciple nations. He told them to do that. That was the mandate. That was the commission. So he commissioned. Paul is stepping into the commission, and he's going therefore. He's doing it. And he gets up there into Asia. Let's throw that map back up there. Thank you. So he gets back up there. Notice there's Asia, Galatia, all these areas up here. And he's going straight north towards Bithynia. Why? Because he knew that the gospel had not been preached there at all. They had no point of reference. There were no churches established. So he wanted to go up there because he had already gone down to Cyprus and all these areas right here. He'd covered this whole area. So it makes sense now to go north because he already did south. So he heads that way. How many of you have ever had a good idea? Only to find out later it wasn't a God idea. Am I the only human in the room? But he had the faith for it. So he's moving that way. He travels all the way up there. He gets there, and the Lord said, the Holy Spirit forbids him to take another step. Would you be confused? So now he's just trying to figure out what to do next. So look what happens. Let's go back. Thanks, Melissa. Back to verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, we just saw that, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So now that's a blind thing. He's like, I'm not sure where we're supposed to go. I thought we were going there, but the Holy Spirit stopped us. How did Paul know the Holy Spirit stopped him? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Because the Holy Spirit can speak in 1,000 ways. He can give you a God tap. Has that ever happened to you? Where you just get a nudge, you're standing in line at the store, and Holy Spirit says, you know, hey, watch that lady, she didn't have enough money, and she's a little bit short, and you just go, hey, I got that. I'll take care of you. Or you're sitting at Starbucks in line, and somebody up in front gets a God tap, and they pay for your coffee. And when you drive up there, oh, they just paid for your coffee in the next four cars. I mean, those are little God taps. Those are little things. This is a big deal. Their life was in peril, and they're listening to the Holy Spirit. And this is a thing that so helped me. When Pastor Steve Berger of Grace Chapel in Leapers Fork, Tennessee, taught me this principle sitting at a Chinese food restaurant one day, and I asked Pastor Steve, I said, Steve, I'm about to go back into ministry on the front lines. I was working for Dave Ramsey. I'm moving to Fredericksburg, Texas. And he's like, where's Fredericksburg, Texas? I explained, and I said, what would you tell me going back into ministry after a little break here working for Dave? He said, just do the next thing Jesus tells you. That was it. He started eating again. I was like, that's it? Okay. Well, I started thinking about that. Just do the next thing Jesus tells you to do. That may mean that you shouldn't do something if Jesus doesn't tell you to do it. See, that's a loaded statement. Would you say amen to that? That might bode well for you right now in the season of life that you're in. What has he told you to do? And what are you doing that he has not told you to do? Never forget being at a conference with John Eldredge. Many of y'all know who John Eldredge is, Wild at Heart. And he had just turned 59, about to be 60. He was looking down the barrel at 60. He's standing in front of a mirror, and he looks at himself. He goes, dude, you are old. You look way old. This is him talking to himself in the mirror. And he hears the voice of the Lord say, it's because you're doing things I didn't tell you to do. And he had a worldwide ministry. I mean, he was all over the place. Still does, by the way. And that sent him on a search for truth because he realized he'd got out in front of God. Paul apparently realized this quickly. I'm going north. I'm not supposed to be. So they make an adjustment, and he turns left, and he comes down, and they came to Troas. And while they're in Troas, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So he had a dream or a vision. We don't know which. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. So he can you put the map back up? Thank you, Melissa. I'm getting you to do triple time here. So there, he's over at Troas. It's right on the coast. You see the ocean here, this huge, massive bay. And then you've got Macedonia over there, so you can see that coastline over there. He goes to sleep, has a vision or a dream, and he sees across the way, and he sees a Macedonian say, come over here and help us. So he brings this to the brothers that are with him. Sometimes it's good not to make a decision on your own. Look what happens. Verse 10. You can go back to verse 10. Thank you. Great job. Now, after he had seen the vision. Now, notice the language. Now. Someone say now. Do you know sometimes there's a now word for you? Don't overlook these little nuggets here in Scripture. Now. Someone say now. What if now is for you? Now. What if you keep thinking something is off down there for you? Someday I'll really get involved in church. Someday I'll really start following Jesus. Someday I'll become a disciple. Someday I'll start doing some of those extra classes they talk about. Someday I'll get baptized. What if you just keep putting that off, and then one day you look up and you're 80 years old and you're at the end of your life, and someday never came? Why? Because this is a now kind of life. That's all you have is now. I love this. Verse 10, now. After he had seen the vision. So he sees the vision right now. And look at that next word, immediately. Someone say immediately. So once he knew this, he immediately says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That word concluding, I looked this up. I did a little deep dive on this, a little exegetical study. And that literally means they got together. In other words, they tried to hear the Lord as a community as opposed to just by themselves. And let me tell you something. In your life, it's good to have multiple anchors in your life. But be careful who you allow to be an anchor for your life. If it's just your friend at work who's ungodly and is living for Friday and his paycheck so he can get smashed for the weekend, that might not be a good anchor for your life. You do know those people exist, right? Hey, I had a life before Jesus, so don't try to blow one by me. You find people who are godly. You find people who love Jesus. You find, I just say find people who are radical. Find the people who will pray for anything. Find the people who will believe God for anything. Find the dangerous people. Rick Green tells a great story about danger. He told his kids one time we were traveling across the country. He was going to say, be safe. Instead, he wrote, be dangerous. I'm sure his wife was going, oh, I wish you hadn't done that. You know, I mean, telling your kids to be dangerous driving across the country. But I'm telling you, folks, we got to find some dangerous Christians who will pray, who will believe, who will stand. Amen? Amen? People that are full of faith and fire. Man, you don't need the people who play it safe when the chips are down. Amen? Amen? When your baby's life is on the line, when your heart is on the line, and you're in the hospital because you had the widowmaker, you don't want safe Christians around you. Amen? Amen? You want people who will dare to believe. You want those tongue-talking, radical, crazy people. Man, bring the radical ones around. Man, we need to move a mountain here. Amen? So they now turn, the big left turn, and now look, this is all about faith. They had the faith to trust God. They had the faith to believe that God, the Holy Spirit, was speaking to them. We want to go here, but we believe he's telling us to go here. Paul had a dream last night, and this dude was standing on the other side saying, come on, we discern together, we believe, we're supposed to go do that. And they changed, the whole trip changed because of that. You know what this is? It's faith. It's faith. It's daring to believe. It's daring to trust, daring to believe. It's mountain-moving faith. Listen to this out of Romans 1:16 in terms of faith. It says that the just shall live by faith. Paul says this, the same guy who just made a major turn in the trip, he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. Verse 17, for in it, in what? In the gospel, the good news. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, what he's saying is, our rightness with God. You know what that means? It means our ability to stand up before God upright without cowering in fear or shame. It means we can stand before him because he makes us right. He makes us righteous. He makes us able to stand in his presence. That's why he says, come boldly before the throne of grace, and you'll find mercy and help in your time of need. Why? Why is he saying come boldly? Why is he saying come? Because he's made you righteous. You didn't make yourself righteous. He makes you righteous. How? By faith. We trust that he's doing something that only he can do. And he says this. He says, for in it the righteousness of God, our ability to stand up, it's God's righteousness, not ours, but he gives it to us, is revealed from faith to faith. That means from one level of faith to ever-increasing levels of faith. Did you know you're supposed to be growing your faith? The Bible says all of us have been given the measure of faith. That means we've got a little bit. We've got a seed, like Naomi was talking about. But then it says, as you've been given the measure of faith, but that doesn't mean that we can't expand and grow our faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. It can be grown. How many of you want to grow your faith? How many of you want bigger faith? When I was in a movement of guys, I loved being in part of Every Nation Ministries, and we just had this code language. All the guys say, hey, big faith. Hey, bro. Hey, big faith. Hey, champ. Champ. Champion. Hey, big faith. It's just this, they always talk this way. And I got to admit, at first I thought it was corny, and then I started liking it. Somebody called me big faith. I like people calling me big faith. I started growing, living up to that. I was like, yeah, I am big faith. Yeah, I mean, we just encourage each other with this silly bro language that was, it sounded funny, but man, it started to sink into, and you realize, man, I am big faith. I do have big faith. God's growing my faith. I'm learning. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:6. You may have heard this one about faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoa, what? You mean I can't please God unless I have faith? I don't know about you. I like to impress my daddy. Did you like to impress your dad growing up? Man, when I was a kid, I had a lime green Schwinn Stingray that had glitter grips. Come on, somebody. I'm talking cool stuff now. Glitter grips and reflectors and a chain guard until I stripped it all down and painted it flat black. But anyway, that's another story. And I could ride a wheelie on that thing. And when my dad would walk out in the yard, he'd go, hey, Dad, and I'd ride a wheelie on that thing. Then I got a little older, and I had a Yamaha YZ125. And my dad would walk outside and say, "Dad, watch this." And I'd get up on the rear wheel. I'd just ride down the road doing a wheelie, and I feel real good about myself. My dad would go, "Attaboy, good job." Then I got my car at a 69 Chevelle Supersport with a 396 in it. I thought I'd impress my dad coming down our Clichy Road one day by doing some sidewinders. And I mean, I'm going side to side on this road, power slide. He was not impressed with that, I'll just say. I got in trouble for that one. But the thing is I wanted to impress my dad. I wanted to please him. I wanted him to be proud of me. I did that on the football field. I did it on the basketball court. I did it on the baseball field. I always wanted to be proud of me. And so I would always do things. Here's the thing. I want my heavenly Father to be pleased. Don't you? Don't you want God to be happy with you? I don't want to just have this detached relationship with God like he's on a throne somewhere, unreachable. I want to walk with him, and I want him to put his arm around me and say, "Attaboy," even if I miss it, even if I step out in faith to honor him, to glorify him, to be, I think he told me to do something. Maybe I was wrong. I've missed a few, and I get out there, and it was wrong. You know, he's still there going, "Attaboy, I'm just proud you even tried. It didn't work very good, did it? Yeah, we'll correct that, and we'll fix that." But I want my Father to be proud of me. Why? Because I have a relationship with him. Do you have that kind of relationship with your spiritual daddy, with God, with Papa, your Abba Father? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Someone say impossible out loud. Just say impossible. That's a big word, isn't it? It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe. Someone say must believe. All right, there's a key to faith. First of all, you have to believe. It requires trust. Must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Go back to Hebrews 11:1. You'll see it on the screen. There's that word again, now. Someone say now. Turn to your neighbor and say, "He's so talking about you." That's awkward, isn't it? Especially if you don't know him. Now, faith is. Do you know what kind of faith is? It's now. Faith is now. Now faith is the substance. That means it's tangible. Your faith is tangible of things hoped for, something you don't even have, but you see it. You believe it so strongly, it's tangible to you. You may not can put your fingers on it, but you can put your heart on it. You may not can wrap your arms around it, but you can wrap your heart around it. You may not be able to drag it over to you, but you can put your spirit around it. And there's a spirit of faith. We need a bigger spirit of faith in this house, family. We need a bigger spirit of faith in this city. We need a bigger spirit of faith in this nation. Amen? We need people that will stand up and be strong and be unashamed and unafraid, and it will be audacious in their faith. Audacious and bold. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Someone say proof. That's what the word evidence means. The proof of things not seen. For example, I've announced this, and I did it on purpose because I wanted to be accountable. So I announced it to y'all, a month or two back, that I have suffered from tinnitus for years. Some people say tinnitus, but the proper it's tinnitus. And it's a ringing in the ear. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because about half of you have come to me and say, "I've got the same thing." I'm like, "Well, let's believe together. I'll pray for you, pray for me." And so I've got it. It's in this right ear. I've got a real diminished hearing over here from probably playing Brent, wherever you are, playing too much guitar, too loud through the ears, and boy, I paid the price for it. But this tinnitus started a number of years ago, and it's a nonstop ringing. So we're in Colorado, and man, we're in an atmosphere of faith. Man, you get an atmosphere of faith, it'll build your faith. We're in it. The second night, they said, "Hey, we're going to do something. We're going to pray for everybody who wants to be prayed for. Why don't you come early to the service?" And it's Jonathan. There's John. You know what I'm talking about. So they do this thing, and they have prayer people up there, their whole prayer team. They're inviting people to the front. We got some music going. It's a great atmosphere. And they said, anybody who has something in their body they want prayed for and healed, come to the front. And I just sat there, and Annette elbowed me right in the ribs. She's not shy about stuff, I'm just saying. And she said, "You should go up there." And I said, in love, I said, I'll do the next thing Jesus tells me to do. And I meant that, honestly. I was listening to the Holy Spirit, because if the Lord said go, I would be the first guy down there. I've been running down there like I was on the Price is Right or something. Woo, thank you, Bob, you know, whatever. I'd be all fired up. But the Holy Spirit did not say, and I just thought, well, that's not my time. But I'm contending, I'm fighting, I'm believing. So Annette goes, well, then let's go get a cup of coffee before this thing starts. So we jump up, go out to the coffee shop. We're out in the foyer. This kid walks up to me, and he's probably 5'1". And he's from Hong Kong, and his name is Bradley. And he has broken English. And he walks up to me. He's in a suit with a tie and everything. He's a student. And he walks up to me. He goes, hi, my name is Bradley. And he's real sweet, and he's broken English. He goes, do you have any pain in your body or anything you need prayed for? Now, I just ordered my coffee. It's brewing as he speaks. And I'm like, I had already said yes to Jesus. So I said, so that the other was a no. The Holy Spirit forbid me from going like Paul. So I didn't. But now Bradley's in front of me, and I'm getting no red light, no caution light. I'm getting green light, go. I said, sure, Bradley, I would love for you to pray for me. I said, I've got this condition called tinnitus. I don't claim it as mine, but I happen to have these symptoms. So therefore, I would love for you to pray for it, because I'm contending for healing. And boy, he said, can I touch you? Sure. So he grabbed my head and my ears, and he pulled me down. He's very short, and pulled me down. It'd be like me trying to pray for Jonathan over there. He pulled me down, and he, you know where Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven? He brought heaven to earth, man. He prayed. He's fire. And he's going after it, and I'm in agreement. Know what it means to be in agreement? That's where you go, yes, Lord, I agree, Lord, I agree, yes. I agree with everything Bradley's saying. Yes, Lord, please, Lord, yeah. And, I mean, he's shaking me and everything. He's excited. And Annette's standing over there. My coffee's ready. I got to admit, the human in me said, man, my coffee is going to be cold when this is over with. I'm just human, guys. I'm just telling you, stuff intrudes, right? So he's praying, and he stops. He says, check it. Well, all that means is to stand there, because it's a ringing that never goes away. And I looked down at him. I said, it's diminished a lot. And he said, not good enough. I was like, here we go again. So he grabs my head. He starts praying. He goes, do it again. And I have these little thoughts in my mind of, my coffee is definitely cold now. The meeting's about starting, probably. And Annette and Brian and Amy over there just talking, watching me get assaulted by Bradley. And he finishes, and he said, how is it now? And I said, it's actually better. I barely hear it. He goes, not good enough. One more time. Now, he was not going to give up. And I got to tell you, my love and my heart as a father went out to him and said, oh, God, give me that kind of faith. Give me that I'm not giving up kind of faith. Give me that widow knocking on the door kind of faith. Again, I need to redig that well. And the last time he prayed for me, I get a little emotional thinking about it, because something shifted in my thinking. Because as I was in agreement for him, for me to get healed, something shifted from the focus being on me to my focus on him. And I start saying, Lord, heal me for Bradley's sake. Let him see a miracle. Let him experience your power. Let him, so that he'll do this more, that don't give him a failure here, Lord. I mean, everything in me shifted to him. And I said, for him, Lord, not for me, for him. And he got through, and he asked the last time, and I said, Bradley, I barely hear it at all. I said, brother, it's happening. I declare it done in the name of Jesus, because I knew if I didn't say that, we were going to go another round. Meeting's already started. Coffee's gone. So, but I'm joking a little bit, but seriously, I was so, and he was just lit up. We traded numbers, and we've been texting back and forth. I think I made a new friend. All that's to say is that this young man's faith ignited my faith. And as I stand before you this morning, it's diminished at least 85 to 90%. I mean, it's barely there. Now, I don't need anybody walking up to me saying, not good enough, okay? So don't be grabbing my face after the service. Me and Jesus, I'm learning, I'm growing, and I'm contending. It's not good enough. I'm believing. I said this a month or two ago. I'm believing for healing. And it's happening. It's happening. And so thank God for Bradley, right? I love Bradley. Love that kid. I'm going to end with this. I'm going to go quickly through the scripture, Mark 11. But this is important. This is what's going to take you out, and this is going to be a challenge for you this week, because some of you have some mountains in your life that need to move. There are things in your life, and you need to see movement on them. Somebody nod your head and say, that's right, Pastor. I mean, you got stuff that needs to happen. Now listen to this. Mark 11:20. Jesus was with his disciples. They had passed by a fig tree, and it wasn't producing fruit in its season, and Jesus cursed it. Now, I don't know if he said a bad word. He just cursed it. Whatever that means, he cursed it. He says, you're not going to grow anymore. And then Peter, remembering in verse 21, it says this, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered away. I mean, because it was dead anyway. It wasn't producing. So Jesus answered and said to them, and then he says something interesting. He says, have faith in God. Now, that's interesting. He's saying, I mean, he's challenging them, have faith in God. But what he's really saying, and the Phillips translation does a better job on this, I think, in this verse, it says, have the faith of God. Think about that. Not just have faith in God, have the faith of God. Do you think God has some big faith? We may need to biggie-size our faith, family. He says, have the faith of God. Then verse 23, he says, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, so he picks a mountain out, they're in Israel, there's mountains everywhere, and he says this, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Let me say something before I read the rest. He's not talking about a physical mountain. He's using the mountain as a metaphor, as an allegory. He's talking about the stuff in our life that is not moving but needs to move. Would you agree that you may have some mountains in your life? We all do. There's not a person here who doesn't have mountains in our life that we've prayed about and not seen movement, or we've asked God to do something, we've asked other, and we've not seen. But Jesus is telling us, you can move that mountain. Now, he tells us how. Look what he says. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed. Notice he says, whoever says. Folks, we got to get better at using our mouth to release faith, to speak and declare it into things and over things, into people and over people, into mountains and over them, into cities and over them, into nations and over them. We got to learn how to use our mouth to release our faith. He says this, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt. There's the other clue. You say, you declare what needs to happen, but does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He's talking about a God kind of confidence, not an earthly kind of confidence, but a confidence that you are in the will of God. And how do you discover the will of God? Well, you bring out the book. And you get to know this book, you'll begin to know the Word. You'll know His Word, you'll know His will, and you'll know His ways. You want to get to know Him better? Get to know His Word, His book. And when you do, you can begin to speak to the mountains in your life and command them to be removed and cast in the sea. Look what He says. Here's the promise. But believes that those things He says will be done, He will have whatever He says. Someone say whatever. What? This is a bold promise. I think what happens is we don't have a lot of faith to start with. We pray for something, we see no movement, and then we give up. And then we go off saying, well, we prayed for that. You know, I mean, I put that before the Lord, and it must be a no. Well, Jesus told us that we're to pray like a widow who went over to a house and needed something from the house owner. They were already down to sleep. The whole house was closed down. She starts to beat on the door. Now, this is Jesus telling us how to pray. She beats on the door. We've called her the persistent widow for a reason. She will not stop beating on the door until she wakes the whole house up. Why? Because she needed something. And she beats on the door and beats on the door. The homeowner comes to the door, answers it, probably with a loud, what? You know, what do you want? In Greek or Hebrew. And she did it so often that he actually gave her what she requested. And Jesus said, this is how you're supposed to pray. Not pray once, not pray twice. What if you have to pray 100 times before a breakthrough happens? Will you? Are you that persistent? I'm calling for some bold faith. I'm calling for a people who will rise up and begin to speak into school systems, begin to speak into government, begin to speak into mountains that need to be moved, and I'll identify the mountains and we'll be done. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. The problem here, he doesn't tell you how long that will take. He doesn't qualify it or quantify it. So I want to tell you about something we're going to talk more about, but I'm going to give you a metaphor that will help us have some prayer targets and some mountain to move targets. Dr. Lance Wallnau brought this out 30 plus years ago, 40 years ago, but it's not new with him. This has been around a while, and you may recognize these seven mountains. You may have heard it called seven pillars or seven spheres of culture. So here they are. The seven mountain, he calls it the seven mountain mandate. It identifies seven key spheres or pillars of influence and culture we must move or impact in order to transform our nation and shape the culture. We are here to be salt and light. Both of those impact what they touch or what they're exposed to. And that is what we're supposed to be. We're change agents in this world. Say change agent. You should write that down and begin to pray. Lord, I'm a change agent for your glory. I'm here to change things. I'm here to make a difference and not settle for being safe, but become dangerous for the kingdom of God and dangerous to the enemy. Here's the seven mountains. We'll just have them listed out here. You'll see them. Number one is the church. They're not in order. They just are. They're mountains. Picture a mountain range, and one mountain being the church. When I hear that 10% of pastors are not addressing, 90% of the pastors in America are not addressing culture, and 40 million evangelicals didn't go to the polls, it tells me we got some work to do in this mountain right here. It needs to move. Family. The enemy is coming after you. He's coming after your family. We saw that in the last 4+ years, this administration that went after families, went after the very definition of gender, went after the very definition of what a family is. Why? To divide and conquer. It's the oldest strategy in the book. The enemy's coming after it. It is a mountain that has to be moved. And another one is education. And praise God for Moms for Liberty and Mama Bears all over America that are stepping up in school board meetings and are unafraid to speak the truth because of love. Amen? Education. How about, and let me say something about education. I'm thankful for the 30-plus teachers and administrators that go to our church. You are on the front lines. You're in the hardest place. In a very real sense, until things change, you're behind enemy lines because you didn't get in it to fight that kind of war. You got in it to help kids and make a difference in lives, but you're having to fight on several fronts just to be there. Thank you to our teachers. Thank you for our administrators. We love you. We're praying for you. We are for you, not against you. So just know, we know that needs to change, and you know it more than anybody. Here's another one, government. Imagine that being a mountain. It's one of many, one of seven. Media. Man, not only do we need to move that one needs to be done away with maybe. But anyway, media, arts and entertainment, same. And then the last one is business or economy. These are the mountains that have to be moved, and these are what we are called to impact as followers of Jesus. We're to be salt and light in these arenas. And most of you represent one level of these or another in some way. You just have to find where you are in your mountain or on your mountain. But it needs to change. It needs to be moved. And you are the change agent. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you for the challenge to be change agents in this world, to be salt, to be light, knowing that anything that's exposed to salt or light cannot be the same. It can't stay the same. And that's what you call us to do and call us to be. Father, I pray for my friends and my family here, those that will hear this or watch this online. Father, let us rise up and step up into this mantle, step up into this calling and say yes to Jesus before we even know what the question or order is, just to say yes right here, right now. Father, may we feel the weight and gravity of this because you're calling us to step up. You're calling us to rise up. You're calling us to walk by faith and not by sight. You're calling us to step into arenas that would be uncomfortable for us. But you didn't call us to comfort. You called us to be dangerous. You called us out onto the ocean, out where it seems to be unsafe and unstable, and yet you're there. Jesus, you came walking on water, not sailing in a ship, when you came out and invited Peter to take a step. That's where you are. You're not in the comfortable boat. You're on the water, out in the storm. So, Father, I pray for every person. I pray by your Holy Spirit you drill these truths down into us and not let us rest, not let us be satisfied, not let us be with content, to be content with status quo, but to be dangerous against the enemy's camp, to be dangerous against Satan and all of his hordes of demons, to be dangerous against a culture that's trying to tell us we no longer have a voice in the public square. Those days are over. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, but you've been thinking about it and you're thinking, I want to do that now. I want to sign up to be a part of that kind of army. I want to be involved in something that makes a difference. I don't want to live the rest of my life quiet. I don't want to go out of this world silent. I want to be a change agent. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today and give your heart to Him, you can do that today. If you're here, every head bowed, every eye closed, just out of respect for those who may make a decision right here. If that's you and you want to give your heart to Jesus right now, would you slip your hand up so I can see it? We had several in the first service. Anybody here? Let me just see your hands. Thank you. Put your hands down. Thank you. I see that. Thank you so much. I'm going to invite our prayer team to make their way up here. They'll be here to receive you. They'll be here to pray for you, pray with you. And if you raised your hand, we're going to invite you to take a step. And all we're going to ask you to do is come tell any of the people that are up here at the front, hey, I raised my hand with Pastor Jimmy. I'm ready to accept Christ. I'm ready to become that change agent, make a difference. And they'll walk with you through that prayer. They'll be there for you. They're here to help you with that, to take that step. And if you have a need in your life, you have a mountain that needs to be moved, we're going to invite you to come forward and ask for prayer. It's always helpful to have other people around you, these multiple anchors that can help you move that mountain too, and be in agreement with you and pray with you for that. If you have prayer needs for any reason, we are here for you. Let's all stand together. I'll close with a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, lead us, order our steps, guide us. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, God's people said.